If you were to look in Shulchan Aruch, and if you were sensitive to the sequence, what do you expect to come first, Chanukah or Purim? Any guess? Chanukah comes first. I'll tell you why. Because the Shulchan Aruch is very sensitive to the calendar, the Hebrew calendar. And the sequence of the Shulchan Aruch, as it records the halachas, will reflect the calendar and that sequence. So which holiday comes first? After Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, now we have Chanukah. So Hilchus Chanukah comes before Hilchus Purim. However, the Rambam has the order in reverse. He has four chapters, which are called Hilchus Megillah v'Chanukah. And he starts with Purim, with Megillah, and then he goes on to Chanukah. So I understand the Shulchan Aruch, who's sensitive to the sequence in the calendar, but why does the Rambam have the opposite? Why does the Rambam start with Hilchus Purim? Now let's leave the Hebrew calendar on the side and let's talk about chronology. Let's talk about the sequence historically. Which came first historically? Purim or Chanukah? Purim. In fact, Purim comes very early relative to Chanukah in the period of time between the destruction of the first bais, the building of the second bais. 2 centuries later, we have the great miracle of Chanukah. And after the great miracle of Chanukah, the Beis HaMikdash will continue to stand for another 2 centuries. But I think there's something perhaps more profound here in the Rambam's choice of Hilchus Megillah first and Hilchus Chanukah second. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbos asks a fundamental question about Purim, and I think it's relevant to Chanukah as well. The Gemara asks, Hechan Tzivanu? We recite a bracha, Asher Kitshanu Mitzvos V'Tzivanu. Nowhere in the Torah do I find the obligation to celebrate Purim, nor Chanukah. And the Gemara answers Lo Tosu, that the Torah invested authority into the Chachamim, and we're obligated to fulfill their requirements. The Chacham could enact, let's take, for example, a prohibition. In Arayis, for example, we have what's called Erva Shel Torah. We have Arayis of Shnios, which are only Drabbana. And we could give many, many examples. Let's say, for example, Yayin Nesach, the Torah prohibits Yayin that was used for libations, but the Rabbanon extended it to any Yayin of a guy. And the Torah says to the Rabbanon, Asu Mishmeres L'Mishmarti, Asu Siyag LaTorah. But when it comes to a mitzvah, a rabbinic mitzvah, like the cases of Purim and Chanukah, we have a real problem because the Torah says Bal Tosif. We're not allowed to add mitzvahs to the Torah. And when Esther wanted to convince the Chachamim that they should enact a celebration of Purim with a mitzvah of Kriyas HaMegillah, she met with great resistance. She said, Kasvuni Lidoros. For all generations, we should be reading the Megillah on the 14th of Adar, the 15th of Adar. And the Rabbanim were objecting. Wait a minute, you're allowed to add a mitzvah? You know, it's one thing to create a siag and to protect us from violating an avera, but to create a mitzvah, that's bal tosif. The Torah gave us 613. Now you want to add another mitzvah. How was Esther able to prevail upon the Chachamim to the point in which they accepted her view and they agreed to add a new mitzvah, the mitzvah of Kriyas HaMegillah on Purim? How was she successful? What was the logic that would dictate that it was absolutely permissible for the Chachamim to enact a mitzvah without violating Bal Tosif and adding to the Torah? It's a very profound question. And the answer I heard from my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik many years ago, and he said the following: the Rabbanan could add a mitzvah, but only under the following conditions. We have what's called a chiyuv ha-mitzvah, and then we have what's called a kiyum ha-mitzvah. And we should differentiate between the two. A kiyum ha-mitzvah means that although the Torah didn't obligate me in this specific mitzvah at this time, but nevertheless, the Torah gave me a general rule, a general mitzvah, and I could be mekayim that mitzvah even without a chiyuv. What the Rabbanan are able to do is they're able to take a mitzvah shel Torah, which does not obligate me under certain circumstances, and they could create an obligation, the kiyum of which is in the Torah itself. So let's take the example of Megillah. On Purim, what the Rabbanan are going to do is they're going to create a rabbinic obligation, but the kiyum mitzvah is going to be da'oraisa. It's going to be a Torah kiyum. How so? The Torah commands us to remember Amalek. Zechar eis asher asolcha Amalek. Haman Hagagi was an Amaleki. When we read the Megillah, it's another opportunity to fulfill a mitzvah d'oraisa of remembering Amalek, of Zechiras Amalek. In fact, some poskim say that we can fulfill our mitzvah of Zechiras HaMolek, even if we didn't hear the Kriya of Parsha Zohar, by hearing the Megillah. Why? Because Megillah is a kiyum of Zohar es Asher Osel HaMolek. Now we get to Chanukah. Logically, we have to apply the same methodology to Chanukah to justify the establishment of the holiday of Chanukah. After all, it's Bal Tosef. And the answer has to be the same framework, that we have a mitzvah d'oraisa, which doesn't obligate me in X, Y, or Z at this particular time, but the Rabbanan are going to tell me that this is the form and the fulfillment of that d'oraisa. So the kiyum becomes a kiyum shel Torah. So we're not creating a new mitzvah. We're fitting into the framework, the pre-existing mitzvahs, as they were given in our Sinai. And now the question is, what kiyum mitzvah, what fulfillment do I have through Chanukah? I mean, in the case of Megillah, we're reading part of Tanakh, and the Tanakh is made up of 24 books, one of which is Megillah Esther. So we're reading, and through that reading, we fulfill the mitzvah of Zechiras HaMolek, or the mitzvah of Kriyas HaTorah for sure. But what mitzvah do I fulfill by lighting Ner Chanukah? Where do I fit it into a Doraisa framework? Well, that mitzvah is limited to the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. I don't know that I can fulfill that mitzvah at the window of my house. So Rav Soloveitchik said an amazing chiddush here. He told us that he believes that the mitzvah of lighting Ner Chanukah is a kiyum of Kiddush Hashem. The Torah commands us to sanctify the name of God. When we publicize a miracle, that itself constitutes a kiyum of Kiddush Hashem. And once again, we have now a chiyuv d'Rabbanan, because the Rabbanan are obligating me to light Chanukah candles from Chaf Hei B'Nisan and Chaf Hei B'Kislev and on for 8 days. But the kiyum, the essence of the mitzvah and its fulfillment, is a kiyum d'Oraisa of Kiddush Hashem. Now, I would ask the following question. Supposing I live in some very small town in Georgia, not a big town in Georgia, and there are no Jews around. So I'm the only Jew in that town in the state of Georgia. I'm just giving an example. Where's the Kiddush Hashem? Can I make a bracha, asher kidshanu b'mitzvosu v'tzivanu lahadlik ner Chanukah, heichan tzivanu? Where is the mitzvah? And this raises a fundamental question about the scope and the application of Kiddush Hashem. Does it apply to Goyim? If I publicize the miracle of God to non-Jews, is that a kiyum of Kiddush Hashem? What would be your yes? Oh, I don't know if it's for sure. I thought it was a Kiddush, but... Well, the Torah says, V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael. I mean, that's the pasuk from which we derive Kiddush Hashem. David? What Michael said, you mean? Michael was asking, isn't it simple, without question, that what we do in front of the public, you know, like Chabad has a public lighting of the Hanukkah on the lawn of the White House. I don't know if that still goes on. Okay, there are many Jews are there, but let's say there were no Jews, right? So that's a great Kiddush Hashem. But the pasuk, the verse, and the source for Kiddush Hashem in the Torah is V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael. And the Gemara says that Kiddush Hashem is in the presence of 10 Jews. In fact, the Minchas Chinuch wavers back and forth. What if it's 9 Jews and yourself? Can you be considered, you're being Makadish Hashem in front of 9 Jews, but you're the 10th? In any event, I think, that I have a proof that the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah and the Kiddush Hashem is even in front of the Goyim. By the way, you all remember the famous story about a Jew who's down south and he got a job and there are no Jews around, just he and his wife. And he's a little bit nervous anticipating Chanukah because his boss doesn't know he's Jewish. And what are we going to do? Are we going to light Ner Chanukah or not? And they're going back and forth, he and his wife. You remember the story? The story goes that he decided, he and his wife, we're going to light Ner Chanukah right there, out there in the window, in public, and we're not going to be embarrassed about our Jewish identity. His boss actually lived right across the street, so there's no question about it that his boss would see that he's lighting Ner Chanukah. But as he's lighting the candles, his wife says to him, look out the window, out of the glass. That's an interesting reflection. Look how the light of the candles reflect itself back from the window. And then they looked again. And it wasn't the light of his candles that were reflecting out of the window. He was seeing that his boss was lighting Ner Chanukah. And little did he know that his boss was Jewish. That's a famous story. I don't know if you heard it. Why do I think that Kiddush Hashem could apply even to Goyim? The Gemara asks the following question. When is the latest time to light Ner Chanukah? And the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Chaf Aleph Amid Beis quotes a Braisa, and it says that the latest time is, quote, Ad Shetichle Regel Min Ashuk, until the last people are walking out in the marketplace. So the Gemara says, when is that exactly? So the Gemara says, it's Tarmidoi. What is Tarmidoi? Rashi explains that in those days, they lit up their houses and warmed their homes with fireplaces, and there were people who made a living by selling logs for the fireplace. You know, they would go out and cut down the trees and cut down logs, and people would pay them a good sum of money to buy the logs so that they could feed the fire. And Rashi explains that the Tarmidoi were the people who were in charge of this business. You know, they would sell logs. And they would go out to the shuk and they would continue selling logs until the last person in the shuk was around. They knew exactly when it was so dark out and it was so late at night that there were no customers available. No one's gonna, and then they would pack out. But Rashi says that the word Tarmidoi is Shem Uma. It's the name of a nation, meaning they're not Jews. And we're going to light the Ner Chanukah until the last of the Tarmidoi are out there in the marketplace. It means that the Kiddush Hashem applies even in front of the Tarmidoi, who are non-Jews. So we may have two categories of Kiddush Hashem. There's one category of Kiddush Hashem, which is technically in front of Jews, and that requires 10 Jews. And then there's another general category of Kiddush Hashem. For example, the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos, Mitzvah Aseh number 9, Kiddush Hashem, the Rambam says, that if a guy puts a gun to your head, I mean, the Ram doesn't speak about it, and he threatens to kill you if you don't worship an idol, then you have to give up your life. That's Kiddush Hashem. And the Rambam explains, but wait a minute. When the Jew bows down to the idol, if he would do so, he doesn't believe in the Avodah Zorah. Why is that Avodah Zorah? And the Rambam says, because he fools the guy who's forcing him, the Ma'anes, into believing that the Jew made a decision that he will worship this idol. So imagine, the Kiddush Hashem is because of the mindset of the guy who's forcing me to worship the idol. Which apparently means that this Kiddush Hashem in front of the Goyim, I have to convey to this guy, Yimach Shemo, right? Who is forcing me to worship an idol, that I would be willing to give up my life rather than worship the idol. I have to tell him and communicate to him that my commitment to the Ribono Shelam, to belief in one God, is greater than his threat and even greater than my life. I'm willing to give up my life for the sake of my belief. And why? Because the guy is testing that belief. Again, we see that Kiddush Hashem might depend upon how the guy sees it. The Rambam opens up Hilchas Chanukah with two words, B'bayis Sheni. And then the Rambam goes through an entire history of what went on. I turn the Rambam back two chapters to Hilchas Megillah, and the Rambam starts with Kriyas HaMegillah Mitzaseh Midivrei Sofrim. Why doesn't he follow in a very similar pattern and be consistent and open up Hilchas Chanukah by saying, Hadlakas ner Chanukah b'chafhei b'kislev mitzvah. No. The Rambam feels compelled to give me a history lesson. B'bayis Sheni, k'shemolchu Yavan, gazru gzeiros al Yisrael, a whole ganze geshichte, a langa arichus. The Rambam is not a historian. Why does the Rambam feel compelled to give me a history lesson and go through the entire backdrop of the Nes of Chanukah? Excellent. Beautiful. The Rambam in his introduction says that you can skip over all of Torah Shabbat, go straight from Torah Shabbat to my Mishnah Torah. That's why he called it Mishnah Torah. Again, he got a lot of flack for that. It's a little bit of a chutzpah, you know, on the Rambam's part to say that you don't have to learn Torah Shabbat, just basically go from Tanakh all the way to this book called the Mishnah Torah. But be that as it may, the Rambam understood that if we want to be Mekayim the mitzvah of Pirsum HaNes in the case of Purim, all we have to do is read Torah Shemichsav. The Rambam says, I don't have to give you any history lesson in the background to understand what and how to appreciate the greatness of Purim. Just read the Tanakh, which the Rambam requires as a prerequisite to studying his Mishnah Torah, so he can dive right into the halachas of Kriyas HaMegillah, the requirements. But in the case of Chanukah, I looked through in the entire Tanakh, and guess what I found about the miracle of Chanukah? Zippo. So the Rambam now feels compelled. If the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah is to publicize the miracle, what do I know? I haven't learned the Gemaras, because the Rambam says I can skip over the Shas. All I know is Tanakh. And now I open up the Rambam. Oh, the Rambam says you have to light Ner Chanukah on the 25th. That doesn't tell me why I'm lighting Ner. What's the Pirsum HaNes? So the Rambam therefore is compelled to give me a history lesson in order to appreciate what is the miracle that I have to publicize. But I don't understand why the Rambam has to include details that are not critical. Those are details that are critical to appreciate the Ness. Nicha, I understand that drama is justified. And we have to know about the Xeros. And we have to know about the fact that we were outnumbered and the Chashmonaim overcame all that I understand. But why does he have to open up Hilchas Chanukah with two words, B'bayis Sheni? Let's say I'm ignorant of Jewish history and I mistakenly think that this miracle took place during Bayis Rishon. As we say in Yiddish, Vos Artmir, Machaserli in Hebrew, we say. Well, what would I be lacking if I mistakenly identified this period of time and the miracle of Chanukah as Bayis Rishon? No. The Rambam says you have to know it's Bayis Sheni. And if the Rambam is not just giving me history, but the Rambam really wants me to appreciate the miracle, then there must be something about Bayis Sheni that enhances the mitzvah. Why is the mitzvah greater? And I appreciate it more because it was during Bayis Sheni. David, do you want to jump in? What is the fundamental difference, my friends, between Bayis Rishon and Bayis Sheni? The Gemara tells us in Yoma Chavdalet that so much was missing in Bayis Sheni. The period of Bayis Sheni is a very, very difficult and dark period of Jewish history. The Gemara tells us there was no Eish Min HaShamayim, and they didn't have the Aron. The Aron was already Begniza. And many, many miracles that took place daily in the Bayis Rishon were lost in Bayis Sheni. But it goes beyond that. Not only the Bayis was so different, but the entire period of time was so different. By the way, who gave the Yevanim the clue, who revealed to them the secret that they should attack certain religious institutions? The Gemara says it was the nephew of Yossi ben Yoezer. Yossi ben Yoezer was one of the Tanoim. The Jewish people were split down the middle. They were Hellenists. They were Jews who unfortunately joined forces with our enemies, with our adversaries. Not only that, Bayis Sheni is a period of poverty. The Gemara tells us in Tainis that the menorah, which the Torah requires in gold, should be made of zav. And in Bayis Rishon, it was made of zav. In Bayis Sheni, it was made of eitz, of wood. Why? Because HaTorah chasa al mamonim shel Yisrael. God has compassion. So this was, again, we can talk about this for ages, but this period of Bayis Sheni, there were no Nevi'im. It was a very, very difficult, challenging period for religious Jewry. And that, says the Rambam, is why the miracle of Hanukkah is so great. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us two miracles. The miracle of the Nitzachon, of victory over the Yevanim, Rabim B'Admiatim, and the great miracle, supernatural miracle, of the Pach HaShemen that lasted for 8 days. One miracle tells us, be aware of your enemies. Realize that you're surrounded by evil. There are those who want to destroy you. This week, we lost a very, very precious neshama at the Kotel. I don't know if you heard about him and knew him. And then there's another miracle that tells us about light. And we pass on like Beis Hillel, that we increase the light from night to night. And increasing the light means bring the light and share it with others. There are so many Jews, unfortunately, who don't appreciate that light. And those messages were so critical as miracles during that difficult period of time of Bayis Sheni. So the Rambam makes an outstanding emphasis. See, if you want to understand why Hanukkah is a Pirsim HaNes, appreciate that this miracle that revealed God's love for the Jewish people, his Hashgacha Pratis, took place during Bayis Sheni. And then the Rambam goes on to tell us that this mitzvah of Ner Chanukah has three parts to it. The Rambam tells us that the fundamental requirement of Ner Chanukah is Ner Ish Ubeisa, one candle for the entire family. However, the Rambam says that Mahadrin, those who want to beautify the mitzvah, they should add candles each night. Kol mi shechayev b'kriyas ha-megillah chayev adlokas ner chanukah. Interesting, the Rambam again builds on what he wrote about Megillah, about Purim. Anyone who's obligated in Purim is ipso facto obligated to ner chanukah. And the Rambam goes on to tell us that we recite three brachos before we light the Ner Chanukah. And he addresses the question of someone who cannot light Ner Chanukah, but he sees someone else's Ner Chanukah, which brachas he can recite. And then the Rambam has a long, long discussion here about the laws of Hallel, reciting Hallel. Then in the next chapter, Kama Neros Hu Madlik B'Chanukah, how many candles should he light? Mitzvasa means the main primary mitzvah, Shehei Kol Bayis Hu Bayis Madlik Ner Echot. No matter how many members of the household there are, the house is made up of one individual. Madlik neros kiminyan anshe habayis, ner lechol echad vi echad, bein anoshim bein noshim. And the Rambam is going to give an example. There are 10 members of the household, so therefore, on each night of Chanukah to be mahadah the mitzvah, he will light 10 candles. Hamahadah yoser alzeh. If he wants to get the ultimate mitzvah, the mitzvah min amuvcha, the perfect mitzvah, madlik ner lechol echad ve'echad v'layla rishon, u'mosif aholich b'chol layla v'layla ner echad. So in every additional night, he adds another candle. Ketzad, Haresha Yu Anshe Abayis Asora. He's got 10 members of the household. Belaila Risha Madlik Asora Neros. Okay, and he's Mekayim the Heder Mitzvah because he has 10 members of the household. Belel Sheni Esrim. On the second night, he lights 20 candles. Why 20? Why doesn't he light 11 candles? You just add one candle. He lit 10 keneged neanche bayis on the first night. Let him add an additional candle on the second night. No, the Rambam jumps from 10 to 20. And what's the answer? No, I'm saying, if he wants to fulfill the basic mitzvah, every night he lights one candle, no matter how many people in the household. If he wants to go to the Mahadran, then on the first night he has 10 people in the house, he lights 10 candles. Now he wants to be Makayim, the mitzvah min amuvchar, the ultimate level of the mitzvah, the Hidur on top of the Hidur. So he adds another candle with each night like Beis Hillel. But when he started with 10, why does it go up to 20? It should go up to 11. Correct, because he wants to make the Mahadran. And the Mahadran means that each one individually is going to add a candle in order to fulfill the Mahadran in a Mahadran. So therefore, if each person is adding a candle and he's got 10 people, then on the second night, they'll be lighting 20 candles. What I want to discuss with you is a question that was raised over and over again about Chanukah. Why this emphasis on Hidur Mitzvah? Not only on Mahadran, but even on Mahadran, Mina Mahadran. You know, today, again, in Kashrus, you know, you have Mahadran, Mina Mahadran. But there's no other mitzvah that we know of, to the best of my knowledge, that has Mahadran and Mahadran, Mina Mahadran. You know, you want to buy a nice lulav or esrog, fine, that's Mahadran. But what's the Mahadran, Mina Mahadran? So the first one to address this was the Beis Halevi, Rabbi Yoshe Ben Brisker, that would be my Rebbe's great-grandfather. And you'll see this, I photocopied for you in these pages, the handout, an essay called Mitzvos Mahadran, which you should see on page 60. And that's from this sefer called Hegyone Halacha from Rabbi Mirsky, Rabbi Yitzchak Mirsky Shlita, who happens to be a neighbor of mine. But I like his Torah, even if he wasn't a neighbor of mine. He did a great job. And if you'll take a look at the second paragraph, the last paragraph on page 60, Maro Chazala Harbos Behider Mitzvah Zu. Vifligu Milas Mahajim Bin Mahajim. Why is this mitzvah singled out for Mahadran, Mina Mahadran? So the Beis Halevi has the following thesis. The entire Ness, the whole miracle came about through Heder Mitzvah. What happened? They found the Pach Shemen, and that little jug of Shemen had enough oil to last for one night. Now they face the following decision. They had two options. They could either light the entire volume of oil. What does it mean that the mitzvah, according to Beis Halevi, is mahajan because that reflects the miracle that came through Heder Mitzvah? Says the Beis Halevi, although there's a shear in shemen for the ner, there's a minimum amount of oil that has to be placed into the ner in order that it should last through the night and maybe even through the day. Maybe we'll see about that. But there's no shear in the psilos. There's no minimum requirement of the thickness of the wicks. Now, the thicker the wick, the more beautiful the light is, because a thick wick is able to absorb, to draw up a serious volume of oil. And the light that comes from that serious volume of oil is brighter, it's more beautiful. However, you could create a thin wick, and the advantage of the thin wick is that it takes up less oil. On the other hand, the light maybe is not as beautiful. So this was the choice situation. If they would have cut down the thickness of the wicks, and if they would have chosen to light thin wicks instead of thick ones, then they could have used less oil and the light would have lasted for 8 days. But they didn't want to do that. They insisted on using the classic standard thick wicks so that the light would be beautiful. They wanted the Heder Mitzvah of a thick psila. Says the Beis Halevi, therefore, since the entire miracle came about as a result of their trying to be mahadar the mitzvah, God accepted and was very impressed and excited about their Heder Mitzvah, therefore, keneged zeh, in a corresponding way, we want to fulfill this mitzvah behid. So there's an extra element of heed. However, if you take a look on page 61, he presents an alternative answer to the question of Heder Mitzvah with regard to Chanukah. Now, this presentation that we're about to learn is based on a chiddush of Rabbi Avram Lifshitz, who is the Av Beis Din in a city in Germany many, many, many years ago called Rotterdam. What was his chiddush? Well, to appreciate his new perspective on the miracle of Chanukah and on the Pach HaShemen, we have to raise a few questions. The Gemara tells us that they found this Pach HaShemen and it was sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. So they knew that it was tahar, it was pure, it was not contaminated by the Yevanim, because it had a seal on it. And you couldn't break the seal and contaminate the shemen and then put the seal back again and fool anyone. That was impossible. So they knew they were guaranteed. You know, it's like, I don't know if it's a good example, but sometimes when you get a kosher meal and you want to know for sure that nobody tampered with it, so if it's got like a seal around it, anyway. So here's question number one. Why did the Kohen Gadol himself, I have to tell you, the Kohen Gadol was a very busy person. He had a lot on his shoulders. I mean, he wasn't the CO of the OU, but he had a lot on his plate. And he himself personally would put a chosem, a seal, on the Pach HaShemen. After all, everything that went on in the Migdash, all the technicalities, was supervised by someone called the Memuna. Memuna means he was appointed. He probably got a good salary for this. and he had to make sure and guarantee that everything was going well in the Beis HaMikdash. He would be the natural person to put a chosem on a Pach Shem to guarantee its purity. Why the Kohen Gadol? Question number two. A Pach is a very small receptacle. Why would they package the oil for the Beis HaMikdash, for the menorah, in a small package? And this question becomes even more pressing according to the Shiltos, which you'll see on line four of the main paragraph on page 61, of Rav Achai Gaon. This is already before the Rishonim and the Gaonim. And he writes, Lo hayu bo lahadlik afilu yom echad. There was not enough oil in that jar to last for one day. Why would they package oil in a receptacle that contains less of a volume that they need for one single day? And Nochtetzi, besides that, the Kohen Gadol had to put his seal on that Pach. And he asks another question here. The requirement of shemen for the menorah is called shemen kosis, or the Israelis would say katit, which means it had to be pure oil, refined. You know, when the olives are pressed, you know, very often there are sediments and so forth and so on. That's not kosher oil for the Beis HaMikdash, for the menorah. They had to have shemen kosis. Hama'ula shebishmonin. It was the most expensive shemen that you could find. Today, I think you go into a supermarket, you buy shemen kosis. He says the following. Well, wouldn't it make sense if you have shemen katit as a requirement for the menorah, and that has to be lit for seven candles of shemen katit? It would make sense if we went through all this effort to protect and supervise to make sure it wasn't tamei, that they wouldn't put into a pach less than enough shemen to last for one day. Very difficult. Comes along Rabbi Avram with an unbelievable chiddush based on a Gemara in Menachos. The Gemara in Menachos tells us on Daf Pei Vav that kosis, that high quality shemen, is a requirement for the menorah, but not for Menachos. You know that every carbon mincha, and there are many different categories of korban mincha, has to be accompanied by shemen. It's got to be belula b'shemen. And that shemen doesn't have to be kosis. And the reason for that is the Torah could not get itself to require such an expensive outlay of money for the menachos. There were so many menachos that were brought in the Mikdash to require that each mincha should be accompanied by shemen kosis, that would be a tremendous financial burden, and therefore the Torah says we're going to drop the requirement of shemen kosis. Says Rabbi Avram, you know what was in that pach shemen? Do you know why they stored that pach, the shemen in that pach? Not for the menorah. That shemen was stored for a karba mincha. And if that be the case, then it's not shemen kosis. It can't be used for menorah. So how did the Chashmonaim discover a pach shemen that was earmarked for a mincha and use it to light the menorah? It's not kosher. So on the one hand, we have a great advantage here as to why the Pach Shemen had a smaller volume of oil because it was just dedicated for a mincha. You didn't need seven candles. But on the other hand, we don't begin to understand how they could have used that pach, which was a mincha pach shemen, for the menorah. It wasn't kosis. Says Rabbi Avram Lifshitz, an unbelievable chiddush. There's one mincha, you remember on the night of Pesach, I don't want to mix holidays here, we say Manishtan. There was one carbon mincha that was unique in the entire constellation of Menachos. And that's called a Minchas Chavitin. This was a Karban Mincha, which is brought daily by the Kohen Gadol himself. And the Gemara tells us it had to be Mibeso. Mibeso means, as opposed to all the other Shmonim and Menachos and Karbanos and Zvachim, they all came from the Trumas HaLishka, which was the public community chest. This Karban Mincha had to come from the monies in the bank account, the private bank account of the Kohen Gadol. It wasn't such an expensive shemen because it didn't have to be kosos. However, the Kohen Gadol wanted to achieve two goals. Goal number one, to guarantee that that shemen would remain tahar, so he could use it as an accompaniment for his daily minchas chavitim. And therefore, he would personally put a chosem, a seal, on that pach to guarantee that it remained tar. But secondly, since it had to come from his own funds, his private bank account, he wanted to be mahadir the mitzvah. He wanted to go beyond the letter of the law. Instead of being satisfied with regular shemen, it's not kosos, he would spend the extra money, we would say go the extra mile, to upgrade the quality of the shemen for his minchas chavitim. And therefore he wanted to get the best quality shemen, which is shemen kosos. And what he put in that pach shemen was enough shemen for a karban mincha, namely for his own personal minchas chavitim, but he would be chosem, he would seal it to guarantee that no one would take it away. It was, you know, it had his name on it. You know, this is the pach shemen of the Kohen Gadol, a very expensive pach shemen. Don't use it for any other mincha because this is kosos. And it's my personal achievement of heder mitzvah that I want to upgrade the quality of this mitzvah from regular shemen to shemen kosos. And so he put his chosem on it. We begin to understand now why one pach shemen would contain such a limited amount of oil that couldn't even last for one day's lighting in the menorah, because the answer is this pach shemen was not dedicated for the menorah. It was dedicated for the Karban Mincha, the Minchas Chavita of the Kohen Gadol. And now we could perhaps answer the question, how could Rav Achai Gaon in the Shiltos claim that there wasn't even enough shemen in that pach to last for one night's hadlaka? And the answer is because that pach shemen was not earmarked for the mitzvah of hadlakas and menorah, but rather for the mitzvah of the Karban Mincha of the Chavitim. And he says here on page 62, if you have it, about 10 lines down, that nasnu bepachim yuchadim, there were special pachim that had the shear of mincha. Now the shear of mincha is called shlosha lugim of shemen. Ubishvil shelo yisarev bishmonim acherim, to guarantee that it wouldn't get mixed up with other shmonim. Therefore, chosmon b'chosmo shelo, he, the Kohen Gadol, would personally add a chasima on these three lugim of shemen that were placed in the pach. And because he was mahadir the mitzvah, it was shemen kosos. Shenotzchu beis chashmonoi, when the chashmonoim succeeded in defeating the Yavanim in that great victory, matzu akohanim, the kohanim found pach echad, mi pachav shel Kohen Gadol, from the personal pachim they found of the Kohen Gadol, they found one pach, that was all that they found, which was prepared for what mitzvah? For mincha, for the chavitin. But shmano, its oil was kosher for the menorah, because the Kohen Gadol was makpid for the mahadar's mitzvah and upgrade the quality to that of shemen kosos. But avogak shlosha logim shemen hayuvo, there were only three lugim of shemen in that pach, because that's all that was necessary according to the shear of menachos. For hispik kidei ha-menorah, it wasn't enough to fulfill the mitzvah of menorah. So on the one hand, They were guaranteed that it was tar. They were guaranteed that it was kosis. We have two out of the three requirements, but the third requirement we don't have. We cannot check off on our checklist that there was enough oil to last for even one night of adlaka. Sherei kama shemen nichnas l'ner. Every ner requires what's called a chatzi lug, a half of a lug. If you multiply a chatzi lug times seven, how many lugim shemen would be the minimum for the hadlaka of one night? Seven times 0.5 is 3.5. But there were only three lugim of shemen in the pach because that's all you need for the korban mincha. So we're missing a half a lug. There wasn't even enough shemen to last for one day because we need a total of 3.5 lugim and all we have is 3 lugim. And they had a miracle. They decided we're going to go for it. Even if we don't have enough shemen, let's see what's going to happen. And God performed a miracle, take up a Laila Rishon, even on the first night of Hanukkah. There was a great miracle. And ispale apach michadosh. They were able to get 3.5 lugim of shemen from 3 lugim. V'chein ira b'chol laila v'laila. Even the 3 lugim that they found in the pach shemen of the karban mincha of the kohen gadol did not get consumed. So that every night they still had the original 3 lugim, which would last as if it was 3.5 lugim for all 7 candles. And this went on night after night after night. So I would just like to add the following. You know, the Beis Yosef, Rav Yosef Cairo, asks a very famous question. Why do we celebrate 8 nights of Hanukkah? There was enough oil in the Pach HaShemen to last for one day. So we have one day that was al pi teva, that was natural, without any supernatural miracle. We should be celebrating 7 days of Hanukkah. There are about 101 answers to this question. But now I think we can add another answer. Because even on the first night, there was a miracle. That Pach HaShemen contained only 3 lugim, because it was earmarked for the Minchas Chavitim of the Kohen Gadol. And we need a half a lug for each candle, multiplied by 7, 3.5. There was a miracle on that night. And that's why Chazal established that the Hanukkah celebration should last for 8 nights. But my friends, this puts Hanukkah, no, I'll be with you right in a second, Michael. I just want to add one word here. This puts the Nes of the Pach HaShemen into a totally different perspective, a different context. It wasn't as we understood it. And I have to tell you, I'm not going to reveal my age. Maybe you know my age. But I've been around for a while. I always thought that the Pach HaShemen was dedicated for the menorah. Isn't that the way we all understand it? But if that be the case, why was there a chosim in the Kohen Gadol? And why wasn't there enough to last for the entire, at least one adlaka? But the answer is, it's all about the Kohen Gadol. And since it came about through his heder mitzvah, because if he wasn't mahader to guarantee that the shemen was shemen kosis, then we couldn't have used it for the menorah. Michael. Well, as long as it's used for another mitzvah in Kodesh, right? Like we say, why do we say haneros halolu Kodesh? He's asking, can you shift the shemen that was dedicated for the minchas chavitim for the menorah? So there are two answers to that question. One answer is that neros halolu kodesh, and that's what we say in haneros halolu, which means that the neros, even in the menorah, had to have the status of hegdesh. That's why also l'shtamish ben, you can't use them for anything. And alternatively, I'm not sure that the actual hegdesh, you know, the maisa gdosha, was done by the Kohen Gadol when he put the oil into the pach. He was just making sure that no one would, you know, take hold and use it for some other mincha. He wanted it to be dedicated for his mincha. The bottom line of what we discussed is, number one, that we have to appreciate the background of the mitzvah of Hanukkah. Hanukkah stands on the shoulders of Purim. Esther made the breakthrough that Chazal could be mesaken another mitzvah, and it's not Bal Tosif, because it's a Kiyum Doraisa. We established that the Rambam opens up Hilchos Ner Chanukah with Bayis Sheni to appreciate the great miracle of Bayis Sheni. And thirdly, the emphasis and the centrality of Mahadrin, and Mahadrin Mina Mahadrin, in Chanukah, because of the Hidur, whether it's the Beis HaLevi's Hidur that they decided not to split the wicks and make them thinner, or Rabbi Avraham Lifshitz, that this was the Hidur of the top banana, the top gun, name of the Kohen Gadol, that he wanted Shemen Kosses for his Minchas Chavit, he wrote some of his will, that this Chanukah should be a Chanukah that endows us not only with the recognition that we are surrounded by enemies, and that recognition unfortunately becomes more and more profound as every day passes, but also, and perhaps more importantly, the light of Chanukah should increase, should grow, as we burn in our desire to get closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam, to get closer to all of Klal Yisrael, until the point in which Emir Tzashem, Bekar of Mamish, we should see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Amen. So I want to wish everyone a wonderful Chanukah.